Please turn with me here this morning to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. And 3 or 4 weeks ago I started on this, and this is part two of a very short, brief series which I have called, Is This the Last Generation? Is This the Last Generation? Before the return of Christ. Is this the last church generation? Are we going to be the last Christians, believers in Limerick City and in this nation of Ireland before all of Scripture is fulfilled and Bible prophecy comes to its end? Reading from Matthew chapter 24, and in our first message, we started with signs of the times. But I want to continue here with this second message, the last church age. That's what I've called it, the last church age. Reading from Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building are the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and he said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you open our eyes this morning in these days, Lord God, to see the signs of the times. We want to be wise. We want to have eyes that are open. We want to understand the written scriptures and the things that Christ actually delivered to us and gave to us, oh God, to be signs, to be indicators, to be warnings that the end, we are at the very end, that we have reached the last generation before the coming of the Lord. Father, I do pray that this wouldn't be a dead theology nor some biblical lecture, but oh God, I do pray that it would be something that would lift up our heads, that would inspire our hearts, and that would impact this church with a burden for the souls of men to preach the gospel just one last time in this generation before the Lord comes to snatch us away. Lord God, we are asking of you in this room this morning, Lord God, will you settle us? Will you clarify our minds, oh God? Will you open up our innermost being to hear the words of our Master that were prophesied 2,000 years ago about what this last generation would look like? Lord God, open our minds and our hearts as we come to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My message, the last church age. The last church age here in Matthew 24 and again in Matthew 25. Jesus actually gives his second longest message to individuals that's recorded within the Bible. Only the Sermon of the Mount is longer than this message. And it's contained in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And the remarkable thing is that these two chapters are in response to one simple question. The disciples ask one question and Christ gives his most remarkable prophecy about the very last days. Everything that is going to happen. When is it? It's going to happen. How it is going to happen. And where it is going to happen. It is a very detailed prophecy. Either it's wrong or either it's right. There can be no other third option. Either Christ was crazy and he was a liar, or else he was the Messiah, the prophet of God. Please remember, Christ was the greatest prophet who ever walked on the face of the earth. 2,000 years ago, he accurately predicted the signs of the times that would be happening in our very generation now. This is a remarkable prophecy given by Jesus Christ. And we must remember who it is who is teaching here. The disciples asked him, tell us, when shall these things be? Why did they ask that? When you look at Matthew 24, verse 1, we read that as they departed from the temple in Jerusalem, Christ was with his disciples in the temple in Jerusalem. And his own disciples, John and Peter and the others, begin to boast on the temple. They actually say to Christ, look at the temple, look at the stones, look at the buildings. They began to adore it. They began to stand amazed at these buildings. And they said, look, Lord, look, Master, look at all of these beautiful buildings. And you know what? Church people very easily get caught up in buildings. But Christ doesn't. He's not a bit interested in buildings. He is interested in people. Do you know this temple in Jerusalem called Herod's Temple? When you read the history books about it, it says it was a gleaming white marble building twice as high as anything else in that city. And it was actually decorated by pure gold. And when you seen the city of Jerusalem from a distance, or you looked upon the temple, the marble and the gold all shone bright in the sunshine. As the sun shone upon it, you could see it at a great distance, shining brilliantly and brightly at a distance. It was the most remarkable building in the ancient world. Many ancient historians who lived in that day, they said you could travel the whole Roman Empire. You will not see a more remarkable building than the temple in Jerusalem. That's why Christ's own disciples, when they stood there, they were in awe of it. Listen to a description of it from AD 70, given by Josephus. He said, there were several stones at the base of the temple, which were about 45 cubits in length, or 5 in height and 6 in breadth. Now listen, here's Josephus in the days just after Christ, saying, some of those stones that made up the temple, notice he's talking about the stones, individual stones that made up that temple, were 70 feet long, 10 feet wide, and 8 feet high. And Josephus says all of those stones were painted with brilliant colors, and it was all on the east side of the city, or towards the Mount of Olives. That's where it was. Since as these disciples look upon it, these are enormous, gigantic stones that no man could easily move. It is a brilliant temple. It is remarkable. It will amaze you as you look upon it. And yet the disciples say, Master, look at this building. Look at all these buildings here. What did Christ respond in verse 2? He says, see all these things. We had a blunt master, you know. He said, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Since that was a prophecy, that was a prediction, that was a statement of Christ that made them ask about the last days, that made them say, when is the end of the age? That's what opened up this whole conversation, where for two chapters Christ speaks about our generation in the last days. It was this one prophecy. You see, notice Christ gave a prophecy about the temple. This temple is going to be destroyed. In the previous chapter, he is weeping over Jerusalem. He is warning Jerusalem. He says, you mummies better not have children, because I assure you, a day is coming, and it's coming within a generation, that you're going to wish you never had children because of what is going to happen on this city of Jerusalem. You're going to wish that your breasts were dry and that you never had a child. You see, Christ gave an accurate prophecy that within a generation that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that the temple was going to be destroyed, that not one single stone, saints, listen to me, a stone 70 feet long. Wow. Just imagine your own feet stepping out 70 feet, 70 feet long, 10 foot wide, 8 foot high. And Christ says, don't you look at those buildings. Not one of those stones is going to remain on top of another. It's all going to go. Do you realize in AD 70, 38 years later, after Christ prophesied that the Roman Empire come up with a great army and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they besieged it and attacked it. And in AD 70, they trashed that entire city. They killed 1 million Jews. They sent 1 million Jews into slavery. And they destroyed the temple, they tore it down and threw it into the valley. And it's only in our generation that they've dug some of those stones up in our own day. They've lain there in that valley right until now. I want to show you, Christ was a prophet, and he accurately prophesied about the stones of the temple. He said, not one of them will remain in their place, and they haven't. You know, the Wailing Wall isn't part of the temple. It never was. It's not a part of the old temple. The Jews are actually mistaken in that. But let me tell you, a man who prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, I am going to listen to him about what else he said. If he prophesied that and it came to pass, I assure you, everything he says about the last days is accurately going to come to pass as he prophesied. As they sat on the Mount of Olives, looking over into Jerusalem upon the temple, at that shining building, the disciples come to him and say, tell us when all these things shall be. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see, Jesus goes on in verse 8 and he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Last time we actually dealt with six signs given in Matthew 24 by Jesus. Six clear signs to show we've reached the end. And Jesus actually said, all of these six things are the beginning of sorrows. Now what did he say? And this is what we dealt with. Deception in the church. Secondly, wars in the world. Thirdly, the clash of cultures. Fourthly, famines. Fifthly, pestilence. Sixthly, earthquakes in diverse places. In the past 3 weeks, it's just hit Iceland. It's just hit Guatemala in South America. I've got a friend who lives just beside that. He's been taking pictures, all that volcano coming down. I assure you, Iceland just above us has just had a volcano, just had an earthquake underneath it. Just the past week in Yellowstone Park that I told you about last time, one of the biggest volcanoes in the world has just been rumbling again this past week, and now the scientists are warning us, if it goes, America's going to shut down. You will not have a mobile America, I assure you, if Yellowstone Park goes off. What did Jesus say? He gave us all these six things that we dealt with in the last message. Then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, not the end. Remember, they want to know, what is the end? He says, let me tell you about the beginning of that last generation. I want to show you, when you see the beginning of these six signs, he says these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows means birth pangs. A woman who's been pregnant for 9 months, when the contractions begin, it's, uh-oh, I'm just about to give birth. Jesus said, when you see these six signs come very strongly and they start to speed up and they become unusually close together, then you know this is it. This is approaching the end. But he says, hold on, those six that I give you, they are only the beginning of sorrows. When you see that, you're going to go, we are in the last period of time that's going to lead into the fulfillment of all Bible prophecy. Notice with me in verse 6, he says, he talks about the end is not yet. There's a period when you're in these sorrows, but it's not the end yet. In verse 13, he talks about endure until the end. In other words, Christians are here during this time of sorrows. They are actually on the earth and they are to endure through these signs. They're going to see them. He says in verse 14, then shall the end come. Do you realize when the end comes, the 7 years start? That is what is called the end of the age. The end of this whole era that we live in. Jesus also said in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and he putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Jesus is saying, like a tree, you see it begin to bud and you go, summer is coming. It's a sign that we're in spring and summer is just about to come. Jesus said, see all these things that I give you. When you begin to see them, you know I'm getting ready to come back. You better be ready. It's the end. We are at the end age. We are in the last days. And saints, after having given these 6 points that we dealt with in the last message, we're in this period of the beginning of sorrows. That's where we're at. He actually gives another four from verse 19 to verse 14. Notice with me in verse 18, he says, now don't get me wrong, these are the beginning of sorrows. It's only the beginning. When you see these six things, it's the beginning. But in verse 9 to verse 14, he gives another four signs that's going to mark the last generation that we are going to see with our eyes. And I'm asking you in these messages, and I'm going to preach a very important message next week. I'm asking you, are these 10 signs here? Have they begun? Are they speeding up? Are the signs there to make us aware that we have reached the last generation? Let me preach here this morning. The other four signs that Jesus gave to you and I for this last hour. My first thing I want to deal with here, and listen carefully as we deal with these four. First of all, worldwide persecution of the church. Let me say that again. Worldwide persecution. Our hatred of the church. Jesus predicted it. Please don't get this confused. This is a sign of the time of sorrows, of the beginning of sorrows, of the travail. Please don't get it confused with the great tribulation, which is talked about in verse 21. It's two different things. Verse 21 is the great tribulation. But here in verse 9, we actually see worldwide persecution of the church, our hatred of the church, as a sign that we are the last generation. In verse 9, listen carefully. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now notice with me, the church has always been persecuted. And always in opposition, always. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas had raised up new churches, They were new churches with new born again Christians. They're new societies of believers. And these two great apostles went and preached to them. Listen to what they said. They went to the church confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, it used to be at the beginning in the church, we used to preach, you are going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. You born again Christians, you are going to suffer in this life. You are going to have troubles. You can be hurt. Your heart can be broken. And I assure you, that is the real church, that is real preachers preach that. I want to show you, you can get hurt badly in this life, but you can know this Christ and know Him as your Lord and Savior. Saints, we're not here in a picnic, we're here at war. We are in Limerick waging a warfare against sin and hell itself. You see, the church has been persecuted through the ages, beginning in the 4th century. Constantine the Great began to persecute the real church. Don't listen to history books. They say he stopped persecution. That's a lie. I can prove it. Constantine in North Africa and all through the Roman Empire, because he became a Catholic, began to persecute the real church in the 4th century. And that continued until the 17th century. The main historians say that the Catholic Church in that time killed 50 million born-again, Bible-believing, blood-bought Christians. 50 million. But let's come up to a century ago, 1917 Russia, and that great revolution, that communist, atheistic, anti-God revolution happened in the enormous nation of Russia. In 1922, communism took power and remained in power until 1991. Do you realize at least 12 million Christians were killed for their faith within Soviet Russia? Do you realize under the Soviet government until 1991, Christians were controlled, they were suppressed, they were eliminated? If you were found to be a born-again Christian, you were put in a mental hospital, you were thrown in prison, you were tortured, and you were even killed. I'm not talking theory here. Where we were in the east of Germany just a week ago, we have friends there who were persecuted for their faith. Just a matter of 25 years ago, their life was threatened. Their life was threatened for being a normal, born-again Christian. Just a few weeks ago, or months ago when we were in Sweden, a young lady who had just been newly married in her early 20s, I think, she was Ukrainian. Her parents had to be married in the middle of the night. You see, they were about to get married. They're born again. Their friends are born again. And they're going to have their wedding. The KGB arrive at their house in the middle of the night, pull them out of their bed saying, get ready, you're getting married in 30 minutes. Do you know why they done that? They didn't want a Christian gathering because the Christians preached at the weddings. And the KGB didn't want that. So they said, get married, get in your car, go on a honeymoon before all the Christians gather. Or before sinners can hear the gospel. I'm telling you of a very real thing happening. Or what about China in our own generation? In 1947, Mao took over the nation. There were 4 million Christians. And he killed 500,000 born again Bible-believing Christians. He annihilated them. Do you know today there's 1.4 billion people in China, but there's 100 million Christians. The church has exploded under communism. They're still persecuted. They're still in prison in China right now in our generation. But today, at least 10% of the population of China are Bible-believing, born-again Christians. And you know what? They predict within the next 10 years, the church is going to grow to be 20% within China. At the present time, the born-again Christians outnumber the Communist Party in China. And the Communist Party are very scared that the nation is going to go through a spiritual revolution. Do you know within the next 10 years, China is going to be the most Christian country on the face of the planet? It is absolutely in a spiritual revival, but they are persecuted. It was said 2,000 years ago by Tertullian in the year 200. He says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. If you can find a Christian who says, I don't mind suffering, you can hate me, you can persecute me, you can kill me, but I love Jesus, that person is going to give birth to many other Christians. Tertullian actually said, the more we are mowed down, and they were, he says, the more we multiply. For everyone you kill, we literally multiply. You can't stop us out. You can't stop us. You can't hinder us. The church is exploding. Saints, Jesus said very clearly that a mark of the last generation, one of these birth pangs, is a persecuted church. And can I ask you, is the church in great persecution in our world today? Do you know over the past 3 years of my entire lifetime, in the past 3 years, persecution of the church worldwide has exploded. It's been doubling in the past 3 years. The church is more persecuted this year than in any year of my entire Christian life. It has actually reached its very highest point now in our own generation. There is about 215 million Christians experiencing high persecution in our world this year. 215 million. Christianity is the most persecuted religion on the face of the earth at this time. And the number one country of persecution is North Korea, where Mr. Trump was at this past week. Do you realize there's 50,000 Christians lying in prison camps in North Korea? For the past 17 years, North Korea has been the worst persecutor of born-again Christians. But can I tell you, I believe it's going to fall and something is going to happen and there is going to be a spiritual revival in North Korea. I believe it with all my heart. But saints, we need to realize Jesus said in the last day, the last generation, there will be worldwide persecution, not just in a few countries. Today, most persecution comes through Islam and Islamic countries. After North Korea, 9 out of 10 of the countries are Muslim. There's Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, Iran, and many other Muslim countries. These are the greatest persecutors of Christians on the face of the earth. Islam is the greatest persecutor in this present generation. 20 of the worst country, Muslim countries in our world, 20 of the most militant, persecute 100% of the Christians within their country. 12% of all Christians in our world are being persecuted. I'm telling you what's happening this year, right now. The church has never been as widespread persecuted as right now, as I speak to you. Never in all of world history has there been such a global opposition rising against the church. India is the fastest rising persecutor of real Christians in our world. And it's one of the biggest countries in the world as well. Since we are living in such a day, notice with me here in verse 9, what did Jesus say? He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. When? In the time of the beginning of sorrows. Once the beginning of sorrows starts, he warns the church, you are going to be delivered up to be afflicted and shall kill you. He doesn't say all Christians will be killed. He doesn't say it'll be international, the killing of Christians. He doesn't say that. But he does say they will be killed and they will be afflicted. But notice what he does say. He says, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Notice what Christ preaches here. He says every nation on the world is going to hate Christians. They're going to detest them, not always kill them. In many nations, they're going to be killed. But Jesus said, you'll know that these birth pangs have begun because they're going to hate you in every single nation. Do you realize we're living in an hour where every single nation, who would have thought Ireland would change so much, and England and America? There is a change in climate where every single Western nation is going to hate the real church and hate real Christians. Not always kill them, but they're going to detest them. Why? For my name's sake. It's going to be the name of Jesus that we are hated. Saints, get ready, because one of the last marks that we're in the last generation is every single nation on the face of the planet is going to have a hatred for those who love Jesus Christ. That's the first mark that Jesus talks about. Worldwide hatred of the church. We are fast getting there. It's happening fast. The second thing is betrayal in the church. You've got to be ready of this. You must be ready. You must have a mind to suffer, to get yourself ready, or you're going to be shocked. You're actually going to be in great shock, and many Christians are about to get shocked in our world. They're going, oh, God would never let us suffer. It's okay to suffer in Sudan, or to suffer in China, or to suffer in Soviet Russia, but God would never let American Christians suffer. I have had Christians say that to me. Saints, I'm not getting in theological debates, but I'm telling you, there's something wrong with the Christianity that says God will never let me suffer. There's something wrong with you. Why would you think that God would allow the Chinese church to suffer and he doesn't allow the American church to suffer? You need to prepare yourself with the same mind that the early church had. What the early church went through, we will face in this hour. But the second point, and listen to this, betrayal in the church, verse 10. And then, notice it comes after the first one. There is a climate of hatred against the church. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Betrayal in the church. Persecution of the church. Now, betrayal in the church. Notice this is the second thing Jesus says that happens after this worldwide hatred, national hatred of the church. He says, then shall many be offended. He's talking about people in the church, people who claim to know Jesus, those who call themselves Christians. He says there's going to be many. Do you know the word many? It means most, the majority, more than half. Do you realize we're just about to embark in an hour where Jesus says you need to be ready? More than half of those claiming to be born again Christians are about to get offended. Why do they get offended? Because all of a sudden you're hated if you're a Christian. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is coming in our day. We're going to walk through it together. Don't be scared of it. It says many Christians are going to get offended. What does the word offended mean? It means to trip up, to fall over. I didn't expect that. This shouldn't happen to me. Why is this happening? Why am I suffering? Why don't people love me? Why aren't we the people who everybody likes? Why is it that people in our society are against us? They get offended. There are people in the church calling themselves Christians and they're offended en masse because of what is happening in our culture. And it says there that they shall betray one another and shall hate one another because of a hatred in their heart. They get offended and hatred comes in their heart towards other Christians. Do you realize who these Christians were? They're the ones in our present generation, the Bless Me Christians, the Kingdom Now Christians, who say we're going to bring in the kingdom. The nations are going to turn to Christ. We're going to bring world politics under Christ's dominion. We're going to usher in the kingdom. Who is it? It's the prosperity preachers. Those who say God wants to bless me. He won't let me suffer. I thought the Bible talked about suffering according to the will of God. I thought the Bible taught that and the apostles taught that. This present generation of positive confession, say it and it's done. Who are selfish and only think about themselves. They're self-centered. They are the center of their Christianity. The me generation in the church. Those who use God and the gospel and the Bible and prayer to gain personal wealth for themselves. Who are they? They're the snowflake generation. The 21st century church. Do you know what a snowflake is? It lands in your hand, it melts. Do you know what this generation, the church, they so easily get offended. They're so touchy. Why are you looking at me like that? Why did you say that? Why did you preach that? Why did you say boo to me? There's no backbone. There's no stability. There's no courage anymore. There's no righteousness. There's no holiness. There's no stickability. There's no faithfulness. They can't even blow their nose anymore. We sired a generation in our culture who rely on the benefits of the government. That's what they rely on. And I believe in benefits and I'm thankful for them. But we have sired a young teenage generation in Limerick. They love the drink. They love the drugs. They love to curse. They love to fight. They love to steal. They don't like to work. I'd hate for them to fight a war to protect me in this nation, I assure you. Do you know what? They're lazy. They don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. There's no courage. They can't even keep a marriage together now. There's no real men. It's very hard to find real men in Limerick City. Where are the real men? Where's the husbands? Where's the fathers? Where's the young men with courage who have ambition to do something in this nation? Who believe in a real God of heaven? It takes no courage to be a sinner. It takes more courage than going to war to be a real Christian. I want to assure you. I'm telling you what this snowflake generation of positive confessing Christians are about to head. They're about to get offended en masse. Most of them are about to get offended. They're in the big meetings, worship gatherings. They're enjoying all the blessings. Just wait till it heats up. And we're going to see who the real Christians are. It's a snowflake generation. They're easily offended. They become offended when the going gets hard. And notice what Christ says. And this is Jesus saying. He's given a prophecy about the last generation. Since most of the church aren't ready for this. They're not really. Do you know I've got a wee booklet on my shelf? And you're not getting it, okay? It's one of the most unusual books I've ever seen in my entire life. It says, How to Prepare for the Persecution of the Church. That's the title of it. I've never seen it in a bookshop. I've got the only copy I've ever seen in my entire life. And it was written by a man who spent about 26 years in a Soviet prison for being a preacher of the gospel. They tortured him terribly. And he wrote this book and he said, you Christians in the West, you're not ready for what is just about to hit you. You're going to wish you read your Bibles. You're going to wish that you learnt the scriptures, memorized them and put them in your mind. You're going to wish because of what is just about to come knocking on your door. Jesus says that these offended people in the church who claim to be born again, that they shall betray one another. Notice what they do. They betray. They get offended with each other. They're offended in the church. They're offended with God, with other Christians. They get offended with real preachers. They get offended with real churches. They get offended with the real gospel. They get angry at God. These people are going to betray one another. They're going to begin to betray other Christians. They don't have love. They don't have care. You know, the Bible says love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, rebuke one another. But these are betraying one another. That reveals what's in their heart. They're unfaithful. They're lacking in love. They're uncommitted. They have no real convictions when they're tested. They're without natural affection. Look at the progression in this. First you get offended. then hatred comes in your heart one for towards the other. When you find a Christian in the church who hates other Christians, there's something terribly wrong. They've got offended. How can you hate your brother? You cannot if you're a Christian. Show me someone who hates their brother. I'll show you someone on their way to hell. If you're a real Christian, you love those who do you harm. You bless those who curse you. That is a Christian. But look at this generation Christ talks about. He says they're going to get offended when the gospel is hated and the church is hated. They're going to become offended with everything. Then they're going to betray the real Christians. They're going to hand them over. Here, I'll betray them. I'll hand them over. Who is this like? Isn't this like Judas who betrayed Jesus? Do you remember why Judas betrayed Jesus? Remember at the beginning when there was crowds of 10,000 and big healing campaigns and everybody was saying, we want to make you the king of Israel. Man, Judas is going, amen. Kingdom now. Revival. Everybody wants to follow us. Man, the piggy bank's going to be overflowing. I'm going to be a rich man in this gospel. All of a sudden, as they get closer to the cross, the way becomes narrower. The crowds leave them. Thousands leave in one sermon. Judas goes, man, no one told me it would be like this. Man, I thought it was going to be everyone making Christ the king. Now they want to crucify him. I'm not sure I like this anymore. Do you realize in that condition, Judas become offended and he betrayed Christ with a kiss. No natural affection. He took Christ and handed him over for 30 bits of silver. We are going to have an entire generation in the church do that. That's going to be their attitude. They're going to hate you if you're a real Christian. They're going to be offended with you. They will betray you. Can I encourage you? Keep your heart pure. Let's walk through the fire together. We are the body of Christ. We're a real church. Saints, all that's happened to us has been a preparation. This snowflake generation is going to be a Judas generation. It's all going to go sour in 1 hour when all hell lets loose on this generation. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Someone offended puts a wall up around them and you cannot get near them. You cannot appease them. They're so offended they hate you. That's offense. And then they betray you. Saints, the church is more than that. Isn't the church of our day, aren't our churches filled with unresolved offenses? Be very careful of carrying offense in your heart because it will lead you somewhere. You're going to get hatred in your heart. Then you'll betray the people you ought to love. Unresolved offenses. Churches filled with offended people. Offended at God himself. Church hoppers who never deal with things and never settle in a church. Do you realize those who carry offenses from church to church, person to person, they're not ready for last days or the last generation. Hear what Jesus says about them in verse 11. About this snowflake Judas generation. Do you know what he says? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Who are the false prophets going to deceive? The offended in the church. Those who have hatred in their church. There is coming a mass deception. They are going to be wide open for deception. You know why? Because they're offended. And they don't like the truth of God's word. But thirdly, this is the third point. This is all progressive. Thirdly, Jesus warns this generation abound in iniquity around the church. Abounding iniquity. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Notice this third point. Jesus says there's going to be abounding iniquity all round the church. There's going to be persecution of the church. There's going to be betrayal in the church. But all around the church in society is going to be abounding iniquity. Notice what Jesus says. Because iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity there is the Greek word anomia. It means lawlessness or to be without law or to throw the law away. Do you know all the restraints, all the things that God says, all the no's in the Bible, all the commands? Jesus actually says, you're going to live in a society that is lawless. Iniquity is going to abound. Lawlessness. A contempt for the law of the land. Contempt for the Ten Commandments. A breaking of every law that our society has always had. God's law, man's law, cultural laws, all of these in 1 hour, in one generation is going to get cast out. Saints, I'm asking you, do we live in a generation where all the legislation is changing? All the laws that Ireland has had for 2,000 years are changing in this hour, my generation. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Notice sin is being defined. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. Or it's the same word, iniquity or lawlessness. What is sin? It's lawlessness. What is sin? It's iniquity. It's this thing that says, I don't want the law. I don't want restraints. I don't want barriers. I don't want boundaries. I don't want to be bound by the culture of Ireland. I want to throw off all the laws of the land. I want to throw off the laws against abortion and the laws against suicide and the laws against all manners of sins. I want to cast them off. I want to be free. Jesus said one generation is going to arise, and he said iniquity shall abound. Shall abound. You know what that means? It's going to multiply, not increase gradually. Not increase in one generation. He said it is going to multiply. This lawlessness, this throwing off of laws, this changing of laws, this breaking of laws that have always been in our countries. He says they're going to be broken in 1 hour. It's going to be an explosion. Do you know, iniquity has always been in our world, but it's always flowed within two banks. In every generation, it's flowed like a river through every generation, higher and lower at times. Jesus says this last generation, the banks are going to bust. Yeah. It's going to flood every area of society. There has always been iniquity. But there is coming an hour when there's no longer any restriction on lawlessness. No barriers, no tradition, nothing to hold back sin. Nothing, no laws. Since we're there, in our own generation, who would have ever thought Ireland would change its laws on homosexuality, or abortion, or euthanasia? It's all happening. Yeah. We are actually sitting now in Ireland in 2018 with the first openly gay prime minister in its history. It's never happened before. We have a homosexual at the head of this nation of Ireland. Who could have dreamed it 5 years ago? We actually changed the laws on homosexuality. It was like a spirit came down in this island. They danced in the street. They shouted and they changed the law. A young generation cast out the laws of 1,000 generations in Ireland. They've done the same this year with abortion. I don't know, something stinks with it. Most people I spoke to were voting no. Most of our culture were saying no. How did it get so high a yes, I wonder? I do question it, I assure you. But we have an entire young generation who say, who even act out killing Jesus himself. Who would have thought that we come to a generation in Ireland and our world who say, kill the baby, even if it's a day before it's born. We don't care about the life. Kill the children. It's the biggest mass killing in our world. Not heart attacks, not war. Nothing else kills more people than abortion in our world. Abortion kills more every year than any other cause. Can I tell you, our legal system is changing drastically in the Western world. Everything is changing. School education. Haven't we heard in recent years, you're not allowed to call a boy and a girl, and a guy, a grown man could walk into a girl's toilet. That's what came through in America, and they want to bring it everywhere. In Oxford University in England, they said you can't call he, she, if she doesn't want to be he. If you can work that out. Now they say, I have a choice of 15. It's not just he and she anymore. I've got 15 options. What just happened? Do you feel like you've just woken up and our world has changed? Do you realize Jesus prophesied that there will, in the last generation, just before Jesus comes, all boundaries are going to be removed. Everything. All boundaries. Now there's one last law they're going to change in Ireland, which is euthanasia. They want to make Limerick a testing spot for mercy killings. Aren't we so loving? We want to kill people. I know you can get women on there crying saying they didn't allow me to abort my baby. Or some older man saying they won't let me kill my wife and show mercy to her. I know life is hard. I know there's pain. I know there's suffering. I know there's heartache that I don't know about. But I want to tell you, murder is murder. Death is death. If they're not born again, they'll go to a lost hell. They'll wish they'd never had a mercy killing done on them. What sort of generation do we live in? Sodom has come together and Jesus prophesied it. He said iniquity is going to burst its banks. It's going to explode in 1 hour. In one generation, that last generation, iniquity, lawlessness, they're going to throw off every law imaginable. Since if someone doesn't even know they're a wee boy or a wee girl anymore. Do you know in Canada, if you're a mother and your little boy at 4 years old says, I'm a girl, and you try to say, no, you're a boy, he will get taken off you directly and you could serve a prison fine. That's at the present time. Who could have ever imagined this? Since everything is changing. Those who break the law in Limerick and Ireland, they get out of prison. They can commit all manners of crime. Oh, sure, we're going to show you grace and let you off. And here's someone who's calling their wee boy a boy, and they're going to get thrown in prison. Yeah. Do you realize something's gone crazy in our world? We're living in it right now. I couldn't have imagined this when I was young, but Jesus predicted it. He actually predicted what was going to happen. And notice what he says. Because iniquity shall abound. Something's going to happen. It's all around the church. Iniquity is abounding. This lawlessness. And he says, because of this, the love of many shall wax cold. See that word love there is the word agape. A sinner cannot have agape love. Only Christians, real born-again Christians. Agape love is God's love. It's not natural love. It's not a mother's love. It's not a husband-wife love. It is agape love, a supernatural love from God. And it says, because iniquity shall abound in our society, all of these transsexuals, all of this crazy stuff being taught in our schools, in our primary schools, do you know what's going to happen to those who are real Christians? It says their love, the love of many shall wax cold. Doesn't say they lose their love. It says their love gets downgraded from agape love to filial love. It cools down. They don't lose their salvation. It's talking about genuine Christians who really love God, but because of everything around them, their love goes from agape, burning, fiery love for God, and it becomes a very natural human love. Do you know that happened to a man called Peter with Jesus? Do you remember Peter in John chapter 20? Do you remember it was a time of betrayal, wasn't it? A time of darkness, a time of persecution, a time when Judas was betraying the master. And what happened? Peter, his love was affected. We actually read that he denied the Christ 3 times. Oh, he wept. He broke his heart. He was so sorry he'd done it. But 3 times he denied the master. That world affected him. Judas affected him. That betrayal affected him. That spirit of betrayal got in on him. That dark night, that persecution, he wasn't ready for it. And you know what? In the midst of that trial, he began to compromise and his love grew cold. Do you know what the word means? It means to blow on your cold porridge. You ever do that? Your porridge, your wife or your mommy. My mommy used to make boiling hot porridge and you try to take a bite and it would burn your lips, burn your tongue. You've got a burnt tongue for half the day. And what do? You're there on your porridge and you just blow lightly. Do you know that's what the word means? It means you're going to wax cold.
There's a cold wind blowing all around you. It could be gentle, but it's blowing. Don't you see it everywhere? In the schools, in the homes, on our streets, on the television, on Facebook. It's all around you. The climate has changed, saints. It has changed in the past 5 years. Everything is changing. And Jesus gives a warning. He says, I'm warning you. The love of many. Man. The love of many is going to grow cold like it did with Peter. Remember when Jesus comes to Peter? Remember on the water? Remember he messed up, then he come back to, oh, forgive me, Lord. And Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter? Yes, Master, I phileo you. Phileo? That's a different Greek word. No, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a burning love, with the love of God? Yes, Master, you know I phileo you. Do you know, Peter couldn't even say, I love you. Couldn't say it.
Yeah.
And then the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you filio me? And he says, Master, you know I filio you. His heart was broken. He's a real believer.
Yeah.
He loves the Lord. He doesn't want to go anywhere else. He wants to follow the Master. But do you know what? That climate attacked his love. Do you know what Jesus says in verse 13? This is his remedy. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. It means to stay under, remain, persevere, undergo, continue going forward in your place. Stay where you are. Don't move. Don't remove yourself. Saints, stay where you are. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the love of God. Stay in the church. Stay in that environment. Don't let anything take you out. I don't care how hard the trials are. Do not move. Stay where you are. Persevere. Notice that this patience, this endurance is going to be the mark of the church. I don't care what happens in the world. I don't care what the pedophiles say. Do you know there's a load of bunch of paedophiles in Britain that are affecting that legal system? That's why they don't punish these crimes.
Yeah.
It's the paedophiles that are going to change the laws, and they'll be after your children next. I promise you. We as the church need to stay burning bright. But the fourth and last thing Jesus says, fourthly, in verse 14. Saints, I've given you 9 very negative things about the last generation. But let me finish on a 10th thing that Jesus gives us. And there's nothing low about it. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. In verse 14 he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. My fourth and last point, or the 10th sign that Jesus gives, is the worldwide preaching of the gospel by the church. Saints, we have seen the persecution of the church, betrayal in the church, abounding iniquity around the church. But listen to me, last of all, the worldwide preaching of the gospel by the church, the real church that endures through this, is going to preach the gospel in every single nation as a living witness. Jesus says here in verse 14 about this last generation, and this brings us up to then. Don't say it's the end while the church isn't preaching. Don't tell me it's the end while the church is hiding behind closed doors. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me the last revival is over. Don't tell me the last missionary endeavor. Don't tell me that evangelism is all over. Don't close the doors on the church. The last sign Jesus gives is that the real church is going to be preaching the gospel in every nation as a witness, as a sign. That's going to be the last great mark that it's the end. Don't tell me it's over until we're preaching with Holy Ghost fire again.
Amen.
Jesus actually says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Not just any gospel. Not the prosperity gospel. Not the snowflake gospel. Not the feel-good gospel, not the blab-it and grab-it gospel, not the inner healing gospel, not the demonology gospel. It's going to be this gospel of the kingdom. Since there's going to come a certain type of preaching in this hour, and this church is going to be a part of it, I promise you. This gospel is going to be preached. It's the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, when our society around us is throwing off all laws, the church, the real church and the real gospel is going to be one of a kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's a gospel of Christ the King, that he is in charge, that he rules, that he makes the commands. There is dominion, there is authority, there are rules, there is a king, there are commands, there are regulations. We are going to preach a gospel of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to preach another gospel or a false gospel. This is the gospel of Christ, of the apostles, of the early church, and of the last generation of the church. The gospel of the kingdom. There is only one gospel, not many gospels. And be very careful in this point. Some who interpret the scripture and say, oh, that's a future gospel for the tribulation. No, it's not. This is the gospel that's going to be preached prior to the end, in the last generation, prior to the great tribulation. We haven't even got there, saints. This Bible does predict about the tribulation and Antichrist. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the last generation on earth. They are going to preach this gospel of the kingdom. There are regulations. They are going to say, don't do this. And they are going to say, do this. And this is the gospel. They are going to say, that is sin. Turn from sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Notice that Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. The word preached there is caruso. It means to herald, to proclaim aloud. It means widespread public evangelism in the streets. It means that we lift up our voice and yell aloud. We proclaim aloud. These people are saying, man, why does he have to shout? Christ heralded the gospel. John the Baptist heralded the gospel. Philip heralded the gospel. Saints, I'm a herald. I am told in this Bible, lift up your voice and cry aloud. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. What do preachers do? I'm going to preach and cry aloud. Man, if I can get a sinner on the street saved today, man, you must be born again. I tell you, I will lift my voice. There are sinners who are yet to hear this gospel. Now, Jesus predicts the last generation, a church that is hated, surrounded by lawlessness, filled with betrayal of half-baked, backslidden believers. They are going to be preaching this gospel militantly on fire, without apology, without compromise. They won't add to it. They won't change it. They won't apologize for preaching repentance. There is going to be a generation of the church. And notice what he says, in all the world. No, he goes further. He says, all nations. Do you know Jesus predicts that in the last hour, the last generation, the real gospel is going to be getting preached in all of the earth. Every single nation on the face of the earth is going to have real preachers who are not scared of men and will preach the truth. Saints, I am looking for a move of God in this last hour. It is going to get dark out there. It's going to get worse. The opposition is going to get worse. The laws are going to get worse, but not the real church. We are looking for a genuine last revival. And one last thing Jesus says here. He says, all the world for a witness. What's the church of that last hour going to look like? He says, for a witness. They're going to be preaching it for a witness. How do we know what a witness looks like? He explains in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are told what the witness looks like. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you realize the church in the book of Acts was given as a witness? The word witness is martos. It can mean martyr, but not necessarily. It means those who lay down their life, dedicate their life, give everything. One last time, there's going to be a church in every single nation on the face of the earth who are going to be witnesses. They're going to be martyrs. They're going to be living, sacrificial embodiments of the gospel. They're on the streets preaching the gospel, but they are a witness. They say, I'll lay down my life. I will suffer for the sake of Christ. I will suffer the loss of all things. I'm living for eternity, not for this lifetime. This is what's going to mark the church again of the last hour. What we see in the book of Acts, we're going to see in every nation. It may be a small remnant,
But there are going to be nations where nations are shook and cities are shook. But saints, whatever happens, there is going to be a real church in the last hour that's going to evangelize this world. Then, Jesus said, then shall the end come. And not until then. Saints, don't stop with the apostasy. Don't stop with persecution. Don't stop with lawlessness. Don't stop with mass betrayal that's going to come through the church. One last time, I'm looking for a real church that says, I'm not going to get offended. I'm going to keep persevering. I'm going to keep my love red hot. And you know what? In this last hour, I'm going to preach that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you in this gathering, we serve a great prophet, and I want to preach to you next week, what are we to do? If these 10 signs are upon us, are they're about to burst upon us in fullness within these years that we live in, what are we to do? What are we to do as a church now? How are we to prepare ourselves? I'm going to tell you next week that in the light of Matthew 24, that Christ prophesies and this is what's going to happen. I want to share with you that we as LCC, a church here in Limerick City, what God's calling upon us is, we are to know the signs of the times and we are going to know what to do in this hour. Please pray with me, Father.